If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalms 103 and 104 appear as an intentional pair designed to promote the blessing and exaltation of God. This psalm, Psalm 103, represents a monologue in which David surveys God's goodness and encourages the angels and the works of God's creation to join him in divine praise. We'll begin reading at Psalm 103, and we'll begin with a superscript. This is the word of the Lord. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the word, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. The New Testament reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 15 through 18, and then we'll move down to verse 35 through 39. In contrast to the control of sin, verse 15, which enslaves to the point of fear, believers have received the spirit of adoption. So instead of retreating in fear, Christians can approach God in an intimate way, calling him Abba, Father. In Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, seven reputable witnesses had to be present, attesting to its validity. God's Holy Spirit, in verse 16, confirms the validity of our adoption, not by some inner mystical voice, but by the fruit he produces in us, Galatians 5:22 and 23. and the power he provides for spiritual service. Acts 1:8. Every believer, verse 17, has been made an heir of God, our Father. Ephesians 1:11. Subsequently, we will receive eternal salvation. Titus 3:7. God himself, Revelation 21:3. Glory, Romans 5:2. And everything in the universe, Hebrews 1:2. The glory revealed in us, verse 18, looks forward to the resurrection of the body, Romans 8:23, and the subsequent complete Christ-likeness, which is the believer's eternal glory, 1 John 3:2. This list of experiences and persons in verses 35 through 39 that cannot separate the believer from God's love in Christ was not just a theory to the Apostle Paul. Rather, it was a personal testimony from one who had personally survived assaults from these persons and emerged triumphant. We'll begin reading at Romans chapter 8 at verse 15. This is God's word. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now let's move down to verse 35, chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I had the opportunity to pick up Brother Kuryachin at the airport last night, and we went over to our Cracker Barrel and sampled the wares. He's very familiar with Cracker Barrel. If you want to take him out to dinner, just take him to Cracker Barrel. They're all over the place. And we talked about our lives and in ministry, and where I minister and the times here, and where he ministers, and what it's like there. And I know he's going to share some statistics and kind of point out what that mission field is like. So I thought I'd like to give you just a little overview, the big picture. India is a subcontinent, which means it's not a small thing. It's a huge country. Though most of the world is water. It, as big as it is, it's only probably 3% of the world's landmass. But it has 18% of the world's people. And it's growing at an extraordinary rate. It has 1.3 billion people now. That makes it number two. It's projected to be number one before our next presidential election. So that tells you. 50% of that population is under 25 years old. That has significant implications for the kind of society it's going to be. 65%, two-thirds of the population is under 35. This is a young and vibrant country that's surging onto the world stage. You know, when you call for technical support, you know, I always joke I'm talking to some Sri Lankan, but in all likelihood, you're talking to an Indian, a Pakistani, or a Sri Lankan, someone from that part of the world who's got a really good education and really knows their stuff technically. It's a country with 2,000 ethnic groups, most of which have their own language. And as he may tell you, the languages can change not just valley to valley, but end of valley. Only the African continent is more diverse than the nation of India. Almost 80% of the population are officially Hindu. About 14-15% are officially Muslim. I keep saying officially because you register is what you are. And 2.3% are registered as Christians. Now, Brother Kuryachin tells me that it's likely there's a lot more than that. But the problem is if you register as a Christian or if you change your name from a Hindu name to a Christian name, they suspect you're a Christian, you've got problems. The government these days is a very strong right-wing Hindu culture, government. And they pretty well authorize the suppression of Christians. It is a criminal offense to try to convert a Hindu to Christianity. So you can see there are a few problems with trying to be a missionary, spreading the gospel, teaching pastors how to more effectually share the gospel in such a culture. Brother Kuryachin has been doing this for a long time at many, many levels. He has a wife named Molly who lives by herself half the time because he's on the road 15 days or so a month. She lives among cousins. They have a son who lives 4, 5, 6 hours away in Bangalore. Have a couple of kids there, grandkids. They have a son who works for Ernst & Young, the big accounting firm in London, with another grandchild. As he travels, what's he doing? He's gathering, and they're being gathered for him, pastors in the hinterlands, in the rural areas, in areas where basically when you lay down to sleep, you're laying down on the ground or on a very thin pallet and amongst the critters. Well, we're not going to tell any black mama stories here, that sort of stuff. No cobra stories. We don't want to hear that, but we understand how those things work. There are limited facilities in some of the places he has to go. It is rugged terrain. Though India is a modernizing country, its transportation system is rugged in some places because the road system's pretty rugged. And if he gets too comfortable in India, he goes to Nepal or into Bangladesh. He's hoping in the next couple of months to go to Cambodia because there is a call there for what he's doing. The pastors that he's gathering and talking to don't have a great deal of theological training. They are believers with a zeal for the things of God, a zeal to help others come to know their Savior. But they don't understand a whole lot about how the theology of that works. And so they're open to all kinds of false ideas and false directions. And they need someone that can go in and speak to them on their terms, to meet them where they are, and help straighten out that theology so that it will be given straight to those who come to hear them. And all of this under the watchful eye of a government who doesn't want individuals converted to Christianity. Kuryachin works through a ministry called Advancing Native Missions. It's headquartered over in Charlottesville. I would describe it as kind of a mom-and-pop operation. It's not a huge organization at all. The overhead is really minimal, but they have work in about 112 countries. They've got literally thousands of people. They try to help and come alongside and encourage and provide some manner of support for, usually in literature, visits, and some training. And they've been involved, at least tangentially, in about 40,000 churches being planted, but it's not churches like this. We're not there yet. We at West Suffolk Baptist Church have supported Brother Kuryachin since about 2005, the first time he came. And that means our support for him, like for a number of our missionaries, predates us coming to the Reformed faith in the rather significant way we have and by the journey we took. But that does not lessen our commitment to the gospel by means of those who are willing to go and can go. This is his fourth, maybe fifth time to visit with us. He usually comes every 3 years or so, but obviously COVID's kind of stopped everything. And this time he's not really coming around because there's a great project going on. He's coming around because he hadn't seen people in about 5 years, and he kind of makes sure everybody's still here. Some actually have gone to glory, as a matter of fact. The last couple of weeks have been challenging for him. He had a significant case of vertigo. Not the first time, but it created a real problem for him, and he couldn't keep a commitment in Arkansas. Had he gone to the Arkansas commitment, he would have been in the assembly where the wife of the pastor, who they had dinner with and was staying with, got COVID, and he'd be in quarantine today, and the whole purpose of the visit back. So he had a miserable couple of days in the providence of God, which allowed him to be here with us. Now, we continue to pray for his ministry. If you come on Wednesday nights, you hear him mentioned quite a bit because he's a busy man. And you've seen the pictures. He goes places you probably wouldn't want to go, or if you did go there, you probably would be hesitant about eating the food. I'd love to go to those places and eat that food. But he wants to go to Cracker Barrel and Chinese buffets. The stories I could tell. It is our privilege to have him here with us. It's our privilege to pray for him. There's a stack of prayer cards just inside the door, to the right side of the door as you leave, just to remind you to pray for Brother Kuryachin. He has a PowerPoint display that's going to be set up in here, and I don't know, the technical whiz guys will take care of that, but it will be showing pictures and doing whatever it does while we have our First Sunday Fellowship and afterwards, so that, and he will be here, of course, to answer any questions you have about anything he says and what life is like and where he's going and what the real priorities are. So I encourage you to maximize the time that we have with him. This is his last stop. He will leave it Wednesday. He's going to over to Charlottesville. We'll be passing him along to the next people, and then he's heading back to India. It is a privilege to have Brother Kuryachin here with us. Brother, come and share what the Lord has laid upon your heart for us today.
I praise the Lord for the opportunity of being in the midst of you. I want to greet all of you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's been after 5 years, it's the sixth year since I visited last, not West Suffolk Baptist Church, but even Advancing Native Missions office. Well, I wanted to come some 2 years before, but the COVID prevented me from coming. And now I believe this is the right time. The Lord has prepared. Thank you for having me, and I want to immensely thank every one of you for praying for me, standing with me in the ministry of the Lord. Because of your prayers and backing, I'm, able to be on the road and visit people, train pastors. So it has been a great time the past several years. I was born and brought up in an Syrian Orthodox Christian family. where, you know, the church where there was no preaching of the gospel, priests were not saved, deacons were not saved, and Sunday school teachers were not saved. They did not know what was the gospel all about. So it was in 1978, I happened to be at a crusade, or evangelistic we, they call it. And I was listening to a street preacher. He was speaking on the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And he explained how Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for sins. On that day, the Lord moved my heart, changed me, and I committed and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. 1978 September. And things got changed all on a sudden. The next day, I was a different man. And I continued my small work in a rural bank for a few more months. And I resigned because the Holy Spirit was moving me, moving in my heart very strongly, and I had no choice but resign and go for the Bible college studies. So since 1983, I have been in the full-time ministry. Praise the Lord for that. That's just a brief few words about my testimony. Several things to say, but time doesn't permit me, so I will be very brief. Regarding my ministry, Pastor has already talked a little bit about my ministry, gave you an overview of India. I have those statistics with me, so I will not repeat that. Thank you, Pastor, for giving that overview of what India is all about, the population and the Christian percentage. All that Pastor has already given. Well, I was in a little bit about my ministry. Since I graduated in 83 with my bachelor's in theology, of course, later I continued my studies and finished my master's in theology as well. But 10 years, I was a teacher in a Christian school, looking after the spiritual life of the children there. And many of them were born again, baptized, and we had a very formal service, worship service. And after 10 years, in the northeastern part of India, I was transferred to Trivandrum, that is in Kerala, state of Kerala, which is the southernmost part of India. Kerala, I belong to the state of Kerala. I was looking after a Bible college for 18 years. I was the president of the Bible college and also taking care of a lot of administrative work. So I did not have much time to teach, just one subject in a semester. That's all I could do during those 18 years of being in the Bible seminary. Because of so much of administrative engagements all the time. But then in 2012, I stepped down in faith from all my responsibility in the Bible college as well as in the organization I was attached to, New Life Ministries. And in 2012, Advancing Native Missions invited me to join them as a full-time staff. Very small work in South Asia, coordinating the field work in South Asia. South Asia consists of India and the surrounding countries. So since 2012, I've been working with Advancing Native Missions, which is based in Charlottesville, Virginia. And I was traveling very widely throughout India and also Bhutan, Nepal, and country of Bangladesh, going to very interior villages, meeting with hundreds of pastors. I got to know them very personally, listen to their testimonies, and get to know what the life all about. So I came to understand these village pastors have very little knowledge of the scripture. They only know some of the basic things. So that really pained my heart, because they don't have enough food, then how do they give it to the believers in their churches? So that thought continued to work in my heart. Then the Lord led me in 2018 to a different direction to begin this, what is my present ministry called Equip Pastors Bible Training. My intention was gather the pastors in their own place and teach them the scripture, go into a little deeper, particularly in the doctrinal theological topics. That is where they lack. Their knowledge is very shallow because they had never had any opportunity for any formal theological education. So the Lord led me to begin this ministry of training pastors in 2019 January. So since 2019 January, I have been heavily involving in this ministry of teaching pastors. So very selective subjects, only doctrinal theological topics. And of course, Book of Romans and the Hebrews, which they never touch. So I wanted to teach them. And it has been now proved to be very, very fruitful. Very fruitful. And pastors are very appreciative of the courses. It's a 2 years course with 6 modules. One module consists of 3 days. I teach consecutively 3 days and finish one subject. My notes, English notes, are translated into the local languages. And before I go, the notes are ready in their own language. They have it in the spiral book form. So, in one center, 25 to 30 pastors, not more than that. It's a manageable, number of pastors I teach them. So now the first 5 batches are going to be graduated probably by the end of this year, 2022. And I'm also going to expand this ministry to the country of Nepal as well as Bangladesh. So you can keep that in prayer. Besides, now, right now I have 200 pastors under training in 4 states of India outside my state. I don't have any center in my state. State of Chhattisgarh, state of Odisha, state of Andhra Pradesh, state of Telangana. These are the states where I have this ministry ministry of training pastors. So more centers, people want me to start more centers. You can pray for another colleague, as somebody who has the same burden for pastors and passion for pastors, who will be able to help me in teaching so that I can have more senders, as well as in my absence. Right now I am absent there, so somebody can replace me and continue the ministry. And so that I want to share with you as a prayer request. And thank you so much for your support, for your standing with me, for your precious prayers for me and Molly, my wife, and the ministry. Well, I am also associated with another ministry called OBI, Operation Barnabas International, which is another wing of Advancing Native Missions. The concern is that, pastors in the villages, pastors all over, get disappointed, discouraged, and then very rarely anybody come and talk to them and encourage them with the word of God. So this department caters to the needs of encouraging pastors, come alongside of them and bring comforts to the pastors. That is the ministry. It's not a big teaching program, but bringing comforts and encouragement and challenge the pastors who are undergoing a lot of trouble. So this ministry has proved to be very, very successful. Over the past about, 20 plus years, more than 20 years, the ministry is going on all around the world. Now in South Asia, I'm a kind of coordinating this. So I also travel besides the pastor's training program for the pastor's conferences. And Cambodia, that is where pastor was talking. God willing, we will have a 2 pastors' conferences in Cambodia by the end of July, by the end of this month. But we are a little bit in a fix because the flight expense has gone very high, 3 times, 4 times more Whether we should spend that much money or not is a question now the directory is asking. So we are praying as the Lord leads. So praise the Lord. You can continue to pray for these ministries. Brother Walt has read the passage from Romans chapter 8. That's what I had in my mind first. But then again, I was thinking about India and the need, you know, for you to hear something differently, I thought. So I chose another topic from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a few verses, and then I will join these two. Usually I go with the expository sermons, but this morning I might make little changes, so you please bear with me. Let me read a portion from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7. I will read a few verses and then connect my message with what we have read from Romans chapter 8 also. I may have to be very brief, but I also have some statistics to give you, which I thought will be a blessing to you this morning. But let me read this Bible portion first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God bless our hearts. A little bit about the Christian, the status or the situation of Christianity or Christians in India right now. During the past few years, ever since the new government, BJP, Bharatiya Janata Party, has come into power. Now they are going on the second term. The persecution against Christians increased multiple ways. So much. And people say, the politicians would say, oh, sporadically things are happening. No. There is a hidden agenda the Bharatiya Janata Party, political party, has. And the right-wing Hindu religious fundamentalist groups are actually destroying the very fabric of Christianity in India, particularly. I have a lot to say about Nepal and Bangladesh, but I will confine myself to India. So I'm going to read a few things, what is happening in India during these past few years. And I thought that would help you to understand what is happening in India with regard to the Christian growth. India has the largest democracy in the world, and it gives the right to every citizen to proclaim, believe, and practice any religion. However, the freedom began to be curtailed, particularly from 2014, when the new government came to power at the center. The ruling political party at the center is called BJP, Bharatiya Janata Party. This is heavily backed by several right-wing and nationalistic Hindu societies. Their clear and of course, agenda, hidden agenda for India is that sooner or later, India should be a Hindu nation and the country's religion should be Hinduism. Can you understand? Can you hear that? So this is so sad. Now, I have to be very brief, I know. I'm going to give you certain things that were happening, that have been happening
during these past few years. In 2021, soon after the midnight on December 25, in the old military town of Ambala, now forget about the name, two miscreants entered the Holy Redeemer Catholic Church, a landmark first built in 1948 and rebuilt in 1905. They shattered the statue of Jesus Christ at the entrance gate, throwing the head on the lawn, and damaged the rites they could reach. Of course, we don't support the Catholic Church. But what I mean to say is the attack on Christianity. That's what I want to convey. Now, 16 such acts of violence against Christian church and community in India on Christmas Day happened in the same year. 16 of them. By the time the year 2021 ended, 6 days later, the Religious Liberty Commission of the Evangelical Fellowship of India had recorded 505 individual incidents of violence, including 3 murders across India, 1 year. Now, again, no denomination, whether organized or a lonely independent worshipping family or neighborhood group, none has been spared. Targeted violence and intense chilling hate, the worst scene since the general election campaign of 2014, when the new government came into power. The year 2021 saw calls for genocide and threats of mass violence made from public platforms and important political and religious figures on the stage. The politicians had no control over their tongue or mouth. They just spit out hatredness against Christianity, Christian work, schools, and orphanages. And of course, they hate Muslim community, no doubt. Uttar Pradesh is the largest state in India. Uttar Pradesh, which was to go to the polls to elect a legislative assembly, topped the 2021 list with the record of 129 cases of violence against Christian communities. And another state, Chhattisgarh, 74. State of Madhya Pradesh, 66. State of Karnataka, 48. And the list goes on. On Christmas Eve, 1998, 36 rural log churches, churches built by the wood structures, were burned and destroyed in the densely, dense forested district of the state of Gujarat. Then, of course, you heard about mass violence against Christian community in 2008, where more than 100 believers and several pastors were all killed by the Hindu fundamentalist group. Of course, that was in 2008. And I visited several of those villages where now those who had to flee their villages, many of them were not able to come back and occupy even their houses there, their land. I have seen them living somewhere else in a very small huts given by Christian organization or believers. So it was so bad. Worship in churches of various sizes were interrupted for or forced to stop in 65 incidents, and 5 churches were destroyed in 2021. In many cases, victims are too scared to report the persecution to the police. You know why? The police officers will not respond to the Christians favorably. Rather, what do? They write false documents, false allegations and file case, and pastors had to be have to be under police custody. Eventually, many of them were, you know, in jail. And then Christian advocates, communities will have to go and then bail them out after several months. These things are happening. 10 states of India have passed in their state legislative assembly what they call the anti-conversion law. It's very interesting. 10 states. The anti-conversion law, ironically, officially called Freedom of Religion Act. But it became a justification for the persecution of the minorities and other marginalized identities. Can you imagine that? The attacks on the minorities grew sharply in recent years since this law was tweaked and used as a weapon targeting the dignity of Christians and Muslims. Now, the events of 19th March 22, Jhansi, there's a railway station called Jhansi. Now, what happened was a few nuns and the other sisters who were going to be nuns later, appointed as, you know, ordained as nuns, they were traveling in a train. And what happened? Bajrang Dal, that is one of the right-wing Hindu fundamentalist group, and ABVP, that is also another fundamentalist, right-wing fundamentalist Hindu group. They came to the railway train, and then they alleged, oh, where are these girls being taken? The nun said, you know, they are already Christians. They are not Hindus. They are already Christians. We are going to our, the place where these sisters also will be ordained as nuns and all. But they said, no, you are taking them for conversion. They simply brought this allegation against, accused them of converting these people. And what did they do? These vigilants asked for identity cards and religion of the teenager postulants, and the circulating video shows they were aggressive in their tone all through. So the postulants said that they were Christians and intended to become nuns. The police was brought in, and four of these women were taken away by police and forced to leave the train. And they were permitted to travel again the next day after the intervention from the bishop's house. Can you imagine? On the way, pull out these people, the Christians, out of the train, and then they could not continue their travels. I am looking at, because my list goes on, there are several. I'll bring a few things more and then I'll be done with this. The persecution in India is intensifying, which is leading to a systematic and carefully orchestrated violence against Christians, including social media, use of social media to spread disinformation and stir up hatred. Strong infiltration of hatred against Christians have witnessed 127 incidents of violence in 2014, which increased to 500-fold in 2021, as 502 incidents of violence was reported in 2021. Most of the leaders are men, and being pastors is understood to be one of the riskiest vocations in India. Pastors and their families are targeted to instill fear among them. Now, in the first 103 days of 2022, we have already witnessed 127 incidents of violence against Christians. January 2022 saw 40 incidents, 35 incidents in February, 34 incidents in March, and in 13 days of April, 18 incidents of violence were reported. Now, I think I must stop here because there are many more. This just gives you some form of, I mean, some idea of what is happening in India. Almost the same kind of things are happening in Nepal and Bangladesh. But interestingly, I visited most part of Nepal, Bangladesh, and I found the present government and the Prime Minister is not against Christians. She gives whatever assistance needed for Christians. She tells the police department to give them, you know, protection if there is any problem that arises in the country. So that is something good. Now, I don't know if I should bring the word of God. I have only hardly 5 or 8 minutes. So let me read a few verses from here. Now, why I brought these things is I thought that is important for you to, that will help you to pray much more meaningfully for India and the surrounding countries. Now, the portion I read here, verse 17, just a few encouraging words. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, the two portions that we have read from Romans and 2 Corinthians 4, I have messages for the pastors in the pastor conferences. I preached from both the portions. You know what? To encourage the pastors, you are endowed with such a great power. Even though we may be facing a lot of sufferings, we may be facing persecution. You may have sleepless nights. You are going around with much fear and trembling. You do not know who is going to bounce upon you. But then the pastors need encouragement. Now, we are endowed with such a great power from above. It is not our power, but it is the power of God. Pastors must be encouraged. This is what my people need. So I preach from this portion, you know, 1 hour message. But I'm giving you just a little bit of that. We are, verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way. We are afflicted in every way. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, look at this, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in my body. Carrying about, I have no time to explain. I was in Bangladesh, just the story come to my mind. I was in Bangladesh, I met Pastor Khan, a Muslim convert. His one hand is twisted, and one eye is gone. And the testimony is this. When he became a Christian, when he was born again and, you know, confessed his faith in the Lord, he was completely disowned by his people. Not only that, he was beaten so badly, it was several years ago, so badly he could not even go to a good hospital to get, you know, good treatment. And so it cured just as it is. So he walks like this today. And one eye, they have pierced his eyes and one eye is gone. No treatment was given. And even he was not allowed to visit his home when his mother died. But, praise the Lord, he was instrumental in establishing 12 churches. You know? That's exactly what Apostle Paul is saying. Don't lose heart, verse 16 it says. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I met Pastor Luke. One gentleman came to his, in Bangladesh, one gentleman came to his room one day And then he pretended to, young man, pretended to be very anxious, you know, very curious about knowing Jesus Christ. So the pastor was very happy. He shared the gospel with him, and this fellow got interested in that. And it went on for 2-3 times. And then one day, so the pastor, you know, had such a big confidence in this young man. So one day he brought his friend also, and they were talking very nicely, and the pastor thought, what a wonderful opportunity this is to share the gospel and bring these people to Christ. But something happened. Suddenly, as they were speaking, both of them stood up. One man caught the head of the pastor. Another man took his knife and wanted to kill him. But this pastor was, you know, had a very well-built body. He just, you know, there was a cut, but it not cut completely. So this pastor made a big noise. In the other room, his daughter and his wife were there. And so they could not kill him, and they ran away. And I met this pastor, had food with him, and we had a very nice time. These things are happening, but the ministry continues. Even though our outer man is decaying. Amen. Our inner man, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. For a momentary affliction, this is temporary. Many of us suffered during the COVID season. Still many are suffering, many died. You know, how many believers in India died? Hundreds of them. How many pastors died? Hundreds of them. In Andhra Pradesh itself, 300 pastors died. Can we imagine? So these things are happening. Sufferings everywhere, all over the world. Persecution, of course, as far as America is concerned, you do not have these kinds of persecution that we face in India, Bangladesh, and Nepal. But you also have your own problems. Confront people with faith. It's difficult. And so, the Bible says, even though we have all these troubles, persecutions, lot of suffering, pains, and hospitalization, but that we have that inner man, and we have such a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be, hallelujah, able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great hope we have as Christians. What a trust we have as believers in Jesus Christ. He is going to come back again. The sufferings in this world cannot be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed. Amen. He's going to come again. All these things will pass away. What remains is what we possess. That is our eternity. What remains in eternally is what we possess. The leaders of the world, the governments of the world, and the great men of the world don't have this hope. But we have. Amen. We have that hope that one day, oh, we are going to be with our Master. That he is our hope. May God bless us. Please continue to pray for India. Continue to pray for South Asia. And thank you once again for having me. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray. Thank you. God bless us.
Brother, thank you, Brother Kuryachin. We are facing a time of great uncertainty for the future of the church in America. We live in a post-Christian America. Some of us can clearly see the outlines of things that are coming in future years, and perhaps coming than we initially thought they would. But I would remind you, none of this is a surprise to the God of all time, to the God of history. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those words that were preached to us, that were shared with us today, said he's the one that suffered all those labors and went through all those imprisonments. He's the one who was beaten countless times, who faced death innumerable times, who was shipwrecked 3 times and spent a night bobbing in the sea. A man who received the 40 lashes minus one 4 or 5 times and just lived in fear of what men would do. And now here we are 2,100 centuries later, and there's parts of the world where this is ongoing and it's a continuous threat. And we can anticipate such things, perhaps more subtle to begin with, but ultimately this is what a Christian life will ultimately face in a fallen, hostile world. We don't live for this world. We ultimately live for the glory of God in this world because we have confidence in the world to come. And our qualification for acceptance in that world to come is based upon our faith in what is portrayed for us on the table before us. The finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to do not his own will, but the Father's will, who came to be the propitiation that satisfied the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, against our personal sins. In anticipation of the possibility that Brother Kuryachin wouldn't be with us this morning, I was working on the Hebrews passage for this Lord's Day morning. And let me assure you, it is a complete pardon. None of your sins were committed when the price was paid. But the price was paid for the sins of his people. And we need to have faith and confidence in that.